I want to draw your attention tonight to Matthew chapter 9 and beginning at verse 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 9, and our subject is a man named Matthew. We read here, "As Jesus passed from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him." You might remember that 2 weeks ago we thought about that stirring, exciting preaching ministry of John the Baptist. What a strange man he was, and what a shock to society when he turned up. His strange setting in the wilderness of all places. So the people actually had to go out to him. And it was that time for Israel. The time if Israel were to recognize their Messiah, John must be heard. He was the one who was sent to prepare the way for Christ. He called for repentance. Tax collectors were to cease from their outright theft. Soldiers were to learn to be kind and to be content with their wages. Pharisees should see what hypocrites they were. And King Herod, well, he had to repent of his adultery with brother Philip's wife. And John pointed to Jesus. This was the pinnacle of his preaching. He pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And as many as did behold the Lamb of God and believe in him were saved. "He's the only one who can actually take your sins away," was his message. Well, a week later, we thought about Andrew and Simon, who were among John's followers. He pointed them to Christ and they followed the Saviour as directed. In a short space of time, Jesus called them irresistibly to himself, and effectually he called them, so they were truly saved. And we turned our attention last Sunday then to Simon, one of those two. Jesus renamed him Peter, the rock or the stone, and how over the next 3 years he came to a full saving understanding, faith in Christ, commitment to the service of Christ. Well, we're going to move on tonight to another of the 12 disciples, Matthew, and how he came to serve the Lord. We only have a small passage, really, not very much to go on, but we read in verse 9, "Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me, and he arose and followed him." Well, what do we understand from all this? Well, first of all, Jesus passed from thence. From thence. Sometimes these little phrases mean an awful lot. Like, from thence tells us that Matthew, in writing of this incident, wanted to show that it was straight away after the healing of the paralytic man, the sick of the palsy, in the earlier part of the chapter. And much of what the Lord is revealing to us here, it was on the writer's mind as he used that phrase, from thence. From the place where in verses 1 to 8, the Lord had healed this paralyzed man. We read about it earlier. Lying on a bed in Capernaum, which the Lord now has adopted as his own city. It helps us understand this reference back to the previous incident if we notice who the writer is. When I was in company some years ago and somebody said, "Look, I'm going to take a selfie," I thought, well, this is a bit of a culture shock. I've never had this before. Somebody turning their camera on themselves and taking a picture of themselves. It seems so arrogant and full of pride. But see now that it is what people do, so we have to accept it. But this is something of a selfie, because Matthew is now turning the camera on himself and saying, "Now this is me, this is how I came to the Lord Jesus Christ." The call of Matthew in these verses is something of a selfie. It's the inspired writer recalling for us how Jesus Christ became precious to him. He's saying, look, Jesus came to Capernaum and a paralyzed man was brought, because he couldn't walk, to the house where Jesus was staying, and the Lord forgave his sin. And that annoyed the scribes and Pharisees when he said, "Your sins are forgiven." They said he was blaspheming, but he showed that he could forgive sin by raising the paralyzed man so that he could walk. He had full strength and mobility. It was from thence that Jesus did the same for me, is what Matthew is saying. He came and forgave my sin and freed me from the paralysis of my soul. I would never have come to him. He came to me. Paralysis of the soul. Now that's something of a challenging phrase. We have no reservation, you've noticed this, in applying physical ailments and disabilities healed by the Lord to the spiritual needs we all have. It's too obvious to miss. Are you deaf to the gospel? I mean, you hear the words of life, you recognize the tone of voice as the Lord beseeches you, come to me, come to me. But you find that your will is unable to hear. Your heart isn't in it, and you don't understand what the word of the gospel is really saying to you until grace steps in. Go to the passage where Jesus heals the deaf man who also had a speech impediment. There you'll see what the Saviour can do to open your ears to really hear the gospel. And that's why he says, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Or turn to the instances where Jesus wonderfully opened the eyes of the blind. That's easier for us to understand. He could be dealing with your blindness. You've never really seen God all around you. The peril of your sins, the open door before you to enter in and be saved and forgiven and restored. Sight given to see God, your own sin and the needs of others, to see what you've never seen before. You can see that that is indeed, the Lord in John 9 shows that that is indeed the meaning of it. He healed a blind man, and he shows that it's a picture of the blindness of people. And then leprosy. The disease of leprosy was so closely given to picture sin. But paralysis, being sick of the palsy, what stops a man like Matthew? He was a Jew, and he was a keen Jew. They were all quite keen on their national heritage. A whole Old Testament he had to dip into with a consciousness that his life was offensive to God. What stopped him from coming to faith and having a spiritual heart transplant? What stops him? Well, everyone hates him, but he can't move. Not a spiritual arm can he move. Not a leg can he move. A spiritual toe or finger. He can't make his way to Christ. He doesn't have the power. His will will not let him. If he sets out thinking, I've got to turn to the Lord, why, he can't do it, Matthew, because he's still fast bound in sin. He can't make it. He can't put in motion the effort to come to the Lord. We read, Jesus passed from thence. Matthew relates to us. He went straight to another paralyzed man, a man who was spiritually paralyzed. That's me. You thought verses 1 to 8 were about a man who was sick of the palsy. No, says Matthew, this is a real palsy sufferer. Free as a bird physically, but stone cold, stuck in my sins. I couldn't leave my job. No one would ever trust me after stealing their money as a tax collector. I couldn't get rid of my sin. Then Jesus saw me. And that's what it says. Jesus came from thence and saw Matthew. You could feel more akin to Matthew. He was in an impossible situation. But nothing is impossible with Jesus Christ. Have you been in that situation which you think, I was in an impossible situation. I couldn't move. I couldn't do anything. It was impossible. Well, that's what Matthew was in. He was paralyzed spiritually. But nothing is impossible with Christ. Matthew's life was changed when Jesus called him to follow. So Matthew's paralysis. He was a man named Matthew, we read. That's all we read of him. He's so intent on telling us that Jesus is the promised Christ, the Saviour our restless hearts have been longing for since childhood. And yet the Saviour our deceitful hearts would always reject. We'd never receive Christ. and Jesus saw him. Everyone in Capernaum saw Matthew. Most of the people in this world see you, those that you come across, but do they really see you for what you are and who you are and what your needs are? Jesus saw him. He saw what Matthew needed. 99% of the people in Capernaum saw him and despised him. The other 1% were fellow tax collectors, I suppose. He was a tax collector. He's called a publican. And it was mentioned by the Pharisees in the same breath as prostitute. These were the two absolute dregs of the earth as far as they were concerned when the Pharisees were doing their condemning. Publicans and prostitutes. Jesus talks to them, but Jesus saw him. He didn't look away in disgust. He looked. Oh friend, may the Lord see you tonight. May he see you, not just your nice hair and your beautiful clothes. May he see into your heart. He does see into your heart. As he saw Matthew, Jesus didn't look and see a thief employed by the government of the day to extract as much money as would satisfy the inland revenue and line his own pockets. Jesus saw a man paralyzed by sin. That's who he saw. Fast bound in sin and nature's night, as Charles Wesley puts it. Jesus saw a wounded man, much of it self-harm. Jesus deliberately saw him. It wasn't that he accidentally noticed him. He deliberately went there and saw. He looked upon him, he beheld him. Matthew was the reason that he passed that way. Matthew would have had a booth, a movable seat, and a desk where, if you were a local or a passing traveller, you had to go and pay the toll. I'm pretty sure that when Zacchaeus, that we read of later in Luke's Gospel, operated, he was a chief tax collector, and his job was to collect taxes from people who were passing through. And it was like a toll, but Matthew just collected the taxes from the normal Mr. and Mrs. Smith in the street, or Mr. and Mrs. Isaacs in the street. Actually, Matthew was holding a very responsible position. He was a government employee. But he had no power to obey the call of God. So familiar to us, if we followed the narrative from last week, Jesus called Simon and Andrew, James and John, and they forsook all. They left their nets. But it took the call of Jesus, just as he called light out of darkness at creation, just as he called the world into being, so Jesus called Simon and Andrew, James and John. They forsook everything. They left their nets and they followed him. And now, a man paralyzed from the toes upwards, spiritually, bound by the hatred of his fellow Jews, the requirements of Rome, bound by sin. And he hears the voice, that voice. That's the voice that we need to hear in our hearts so we know the Lord is calling me. He's calling me, and he calls me by name. Jesus called him, and he heard that voice, that call. Long before calling James and John, Simon and Andrew, that same voice called light out of darkness at the dawn of creation. And that's what happens when you become a Christian. There's the darkness, and God calls light out of darkness. Calls you, a blind, spiritually blind person, to see their sin and the Saviour. A deaf person to hear the wonderful word of God, a leper to be cleansed from the sin of our hearts, and a paralytic, a man who was paralyzed, called to stand up and walk. That call, and it was the call of countless souls deeply embedded in the ritual of Old Testament religion. They heard the call of the Savior. Abraham heard it. Isaac heard it, Jacob heard it. They heard, though they were spiritually deaf, and light shone into their spiritually blind eyes, and their paralyzed souls were set free, these Old Testament saints. Now, Matthew, what does he say? Follow me. Follow me. It's not something intricately impossible. Just get up, leave your books, follow me. But I can't, he could have said. I'm not free. I'm not strong enough to be a Christian. How many of us have said that? when we were called and we said, I would do, but I'm not strong enough to be a Christian. Is that true of any of you? That was me. I'm not strong enough. Somebody had the good sense to say, not your strength you need, it's his. And he arose and followed him. You might not see it now, but and he arose and followed him was just as much a miracle as verses 6 and 7 of the chapter, where we read of the man who was paralyzed. You may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed and go to thine house. And he arose. That was a miracle, wasn't it? A man who'd never walked, and he departed to his house. This is just as much a miracle. Here was a man, no different from you and I. And it was the same power. He arose and followed him. And but that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he calls you. And you can follow him, and you can know his grace and his power in your life if you will but submit to him. Come, repent of your sin, be sorry for it, and ask him to forgive you. He arose and departed to his house. Or when Jesus later stood at the tomb of Lazarus, he'd been dead for 4 days, and he cried, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth out of the tomb. Here was a man, same as you and I, yet the day had come when he had a choice. He could try to get by on meager earnings amongst his fellow Jews, or as a young man, maybe with a young family, we don't know, he could take that job offered by the Roman authorities. And he did. He chose that when he was a young man, to collect the money from the citizens and visitors to Capernaum, knowing that they would hate him. He'd be hated by everyone, but he'd have enough money to feed himself and his family. He made a choice then, and he made a choice now. But this was a choice that was made for him. This was the choice of a paralyzed man to walk. Not much point in making that choice. How many people in his position could make the choice to walk and then find, no, I can't do it. He had no power. But for anyone who feels tonight, I can't come to Christ, I would if I could, you can. He calls, and the power of Christ enters into you when you come to him and believe in him and repent of your sin and trust in him. Oh, but he was passing by, as he called Matthew. I'm a million miles away, or I might as well be. No, no, friend, Christ is here tonight. He's passing by. Will you let him just pass by and go, and then there'll be another Monday, another mundane Monday, another tepid Tuesday, another weary Wednesday, another thoroughly boring Thursday, a frigid Friday? Or will you come and make this the day of your salvation? I'm a million miles. No, you're not a million miles from Christ. He's a prayer away, if you will call upon him. I waited 5 or 6 years from first realizing I needed to be converted to the day Billy Graham came. You've heard of Billy Graham, most of you. He was a man who came. He was a great American evangelist. And I was told when I was about 12, well, the only way you can be saved is if you hear Billy Graham preach. Well, that's the impression I got. And I waited 5 or 6 years trying to be a Christian in my own strength. No way I could do it. And then I went, and I didn't need some American preacher. I needed Christ. He was there all the time. If I had repented, he wasn't a million miles away. He wasn't even half a mile away. He was a prayer of faith away. And he actually gives you that faith. Where do I get the faith? Oh, he gives it to you. Come to him. Seek him. And then there's the great transformation. Firstly, Matthew sat at the receipt of custom. You know what he was? He was a taker. We're all takers, in a sense. He took people's money. Oh, you might be a very generous person, but you're still a taker if you're not a Christian. Every non-Christian, no matter how generous you are, to your family, to friends, to charity, by nature you're a taker. Don't be offended by that. You can't help it. You actually can't be a giver apart from human love and support and friendship. You can't give anything that lasts into eternity. You can't give anyone anything which lasts beyond this life. You take satisfaction from your kindness. You take respect from other people because you're a good person. But the moment you trust in Christ, you become a giver. Matthew, from sitting there at the receipt of custom, became a giver, a disciple of Christ, going out and giving the opportunity to people by your prayers, your witness, your membership of Christ's church, giving along with the Saviour opportunities for others to find hope and life and usefulness. Matthew stopped taking and started giving. That's a big change. And he started travelling. His was a very static life. He sat each day at the receipt of custom. It was his job. He went home at night and he sat, didn't watch television, he sat there and did whatever they did in those days instead of watching television, talking to his wife, I suppose. He didn't knock on doors in Capernaum, going expecting. No, he sat at the seat of custom for people to come out to him. Now, he was a traveller. He followed Jesus. Where to? Well, chapter 9, verse 35. Only a few verses away, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Well, straight away he was travelling through all the towns and villages. This was Matthew's new life. No more sitting all day, taking all day, being hated every day. He was now travelling for Christ. You become a mover. When you become a Christian, you're on the move, you're doing something, you're alive, you're no longer just sitting there suffering the slings and arrows of life's outrageous fortune. You're doing things. If you hear the voice of Jesus calling you to repent and believe and follow him, it's only when Christ moves you, you realize how long you've just been sitting there. Oh, many people turn to Christ, and when they do, they realise they've never made a move. Maybe they've travelled the whole earth. There are people who've been to Australia, Singapore, India, all over the world, and they come back and say, I've never actually moved an inch spiritually. I've never got any closer to God. I've never actually gone anywhere that's affected anybody for good spiritually. I'm not really achieving anything of real lasting value. Imagine if you were asked one day to give an account of what you've done in your life, what would you say? Well, I passed my GCSEs. That wasn't easy. My A-levels. Most people got 3 or 4. I got 9. University. I graduated. I had a great career as a doctor. I was healing the sick. And I retired and I moved to Eastbourne and I died. The best you did was help a few sick people regain health. And then they died. It's good. It's better than being a tax collector in Capernaum. But now, as a Christian, you become part of Christ's campaign to save many souls from hell. And even if you never speak to somebody and they hear you and turn to Christ through your testimony, you're part of the church. You're part of the witness. And you're saving souls by being part of the body of Jesus Christ. And he wrote a book. There's something awfully off-putting about accounts books. Have you had that disappointment when you go to the stationers and you think, I'll get a book because I need to make some notes, and you don't really look at it. Take it home, the columns are down, vertical. It's an accounts book. Well, what can I do with that? You have to ignore them. Accounts books are awfully boring. That's the sort of book Matthew had to fill out each day. Books with vertical columns, just numbers for the greedy Romans. 3 years later, Matthew saw that he had to get down to writing, not numbers of debt payment, but words of life. Read Matthew 1 to 28. 28 chapters of wonderful spiritual words. The Holy Spirit moved him. His memories were all perfected, and he took up his pen to tell how all those Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled. That was his speciality. That's what he majored in, Matthew. Telling how the Old Testament was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He wrote 28 chapters, and every chapter, 1 to 28, at some time has been preached on to save thousands of souls or more. Are you writing a book? or are you counting up numbers? Matthew joined the ranks of the despised also. Oh, he was used to that, wasn't he? But now for different reasons. If you look at the rest of the chapter, which, by the way, he wrote, verse 11, the Pharisees saw it and said to the disciples, "Why does your master eat with publicans and sinners?" And Jesus told them, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." What did they see? They were amazed to see the man that they had to admit was godly. They couldn't find anything wrong with him. He was clean living, and he had a whole new, refreshing way of teaching their precious scriptures. Now he was sitting down in the house of a tax collector. Tax collectors, or publicans and prostitutes, were to them vile, contaminated outcasts. They'd rather see lepers coming towards them than tax collectors. Not just Matthew, but verse 10, Jesus sat at meat in the house, and behold, many publicans. Who were they? They were all Matthew's mates. They all came round because they wanted to know what was happening to him, and they listened to what Jesus had to say. Many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. The Pharisees didn't get it. The way you coped as a self-righteous scribe or pompous Pharisee with harlots, publicans, frauds, and other types of sinner was to ignore them. Jesus didn't do that. He certainly didn't talk to them, but here was Jesus going into a house full of them. Why? Why did Jesus do it? Although these dear Pharisees, they're them that are sick. The publicans are those that are sick, and so are you, Pharisees. If you would but admit it, and I, Jesus, am the divine physician. I'm the doctor. You can actually get to make house calls. When was the last time you did that? The only one who can forgive sins, change ruined lives, and offer salvation. Who to? Whosoever he offers it to. What does whosoever mean? Whoever? Oh, it's more than that. Whosoever, it means anyone, even you, even me. That's what whosoever means. It means even you. Matthew was used to being despised for being a friend of Rome. Now he would be happy exchanging that to being despised for being a Christian, following the one who is the friend of sinners. And, well, finally, have you heard Jesus calling you? Do pray. Pray earnestly that he may call you by his grace. Let that be your prayer. Lord, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. All these opportunities, the word of God that I've heard every week now, for weeks and weeks and weeks, maybe years, and have you heard Jesus calling you? Pray that he may call you over that threshold into his kingdom of love and life and real purpose in living, for the forgiveness of your sins and the start of a whole new life. May you be the Matthew of your life. Let's turn now to our closing hymn.